learned last week one thing in particular that I want you to remember, and we're going to kick off from there tonight. We learned that when we talk about the kingdom of God, it has nothing to do with religion. Amen. Kingdom is what? What's the one word I gave you last week? Kingdom is government. And that's really what the Bible is all about. It's all about God's kingdom, God's government, God's way of doing things with us. You know, a lot of times when I teach this, I like to ask people, what did Paul preach? And usually the answer I get will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says, I've resolved to preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified. You remember that? But let me show you something else real quick. And I didn't have this one on the screen. Don't worry about it. The last two verses of the book of Acts, chapter 28, verse 30 says, then Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house, and he received all who came to him. Now listen to verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. He preached the kingdom. He taught Christ. And the reason he did that is you've got to understand Christ to get back into the kingdom. But he preached the kingdom. That was his message. That was Jesus' message. You know, early in Matthew, we find that out. So, we're talking about a government. We're not talking about a religion. But if we're talking about a government, exactly what is government? Now, for about the first 10 minutes tonight, I'm going to need you to hang in there with me, because for about the first 10, 12 minutes tonight, we're going to have a civics 101 class, okay? For those that, I haven't had a civics class since I was in the ninth grade. So needless to say, I didn't remember much of it, okay? But I'm going to just go over a few things, because these things will help us as we move through this teaching on the kingdom, understand some terms and kind of help us know where we're coming from and help us to have something to compare to. So what is government? Well, a simple definition of government is simply its order, its influence, and its administration. Governments bring order. Governments exert influence on the people, and they administrate things that the people need, okay? It's the exercise of authority or jurisdiction over a particular group. Now, the roots of government for us here in the Western world, in the United States, we have, most people say we have a democracy. We don't have a democracy. We have a republic, a constitutional republic, and there is a major difference. It has many of the earmarks of democracy, but it's not a pure democracy, and that's a good thing. And we'll see why as we go through this. But here in the United States, with this type of government that we have, the roots of our government really go back to the ancient Greeks. And the ancient Greek word for government that they used was the word kubernetes. Kubernetes, you don't have to remember that one. And basically what it means is to steer, to pilot, or to act as a rudder. So the purpose of government in the ancient Greek world, and that word was to help guide the people along the right path. Now, you can quickly see how that can go south, right? If you got the wrong people guiding, you're going to take the wrong path, and we see a lot of that today. But there's two things that government will always include. They will also always include authority and power. And without those two things, you don't have a government. The government has to have the authority to do what it's doing. Now, that authority comes from different places, depending on the type of government. But it also has to have the power to enforce the authority that it has. All right? Authority has to do with responsibility. In other words, the authority of a government has to do with whoever put it where it is, whoever made it the government. Now, in our form of government, technically speaking, we the people give the government the authority to govern by voting, by electing. We won't get into that, but we know how that can happen too. Okay, but anyway, I'll stop right there. Power has to do with the ability. The ability, if you put someone in a government office and they have no way of doing what you've put them there to do, then they have no power to carry out the authority that you've given them, in other words, okay? Authority has to do with empowerment. You empower someone to do something. And then the power exercises the authority. That's a lot of wordiness there. But the key is there must be authority in the government or it's useless. Okay? Now, and this authority can be given several different ways. As I said, in the United States, with our forms of government, we give the government authority through election of the officers, whatever positions it might be, whether it's local or national or whatever. The other place that authority can come from is what's called inherent authority. Inherent. And this one's going to become very important to us tonight. Inherent authority. And inherent authority simply means like a king has authority because he owns everything. We'll see that later. Okay? If you own it, you have authority over it, right? We'll see that. All right? That's the way a kingdom works. The king is not elected. You didn't elect God to be God. He is God because he is God. He is king because he has ownership. And in this particular case, he created the earth and everything in it. And by right of creation, he now has authority over it. We'll get into that. Now, there is another type of authority that governments here on earth often get into, and that's usurped authority by violence, maybe a coup. You know, they take over a government and put themselves there and give themselves the authority. We have dictators who've taken over countries by violence and by revolutions and those kinds of things, and then they rule, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. So this authority, but the authority has to be there. Otherwise, you're just whistling to the wind, you know. It's not going to help you. All right, so here's what I want to do for just the next 5 or 6 minutes. I want to run through 4 or 5 different kinds of governments that operate here on the earth so that we can compare as we move through this and talk about the kingdom. The first one I want to talk about is one that you really don't see much anymore. I don't even know if there's anywhere in the world that still exists. It's called feudalism. Feudalism was one of the earliest forms of government that man came up with. And it's very similar to kingdom. It plays on some of the same basics. Feudalism is a form of government that is based on ownership of land. Okay? And so in other words, if you own land, you have authority over that land. If you own a lot of land, you have a lot more authority. If you own enough land, you can declare yourself king. Okay? So feudalism worked by ownership. Now, there's a word, and we'll talk more about this in a couple of weeks, but this will help you start to connect things. If you owned land under one of those feudal type of governments, what were you called? You were called a lord. Now, let me ask you a question. If you rent a home or you rent a property, what do we call the person that owns it? The landlord. That title goes all the way back to feudalism. You see, to own land made you a lord. So when we speak of the lord, we're speaking of the owner. See, most people don't realize that. They just think it's another title we use. But it's a legal title. It's admitting that he has ownership. So a feudal lord was owning, he owned land. And so when we talk about the land they own, and they own enough land, they make themselves a king. The territory over which a local king or a local landowner ruled or exercised ownership and right and authority is called his domain. His domain, okay? That's the original word. So when we talk about domain, that makes sense when we hear the word kingdom, because kingdom is actually a shortening of the king's domain. All right, so the king owns it. King owns everything. Everything, matter of fact, the king in either feudal system or in an actual kingdom, they're very similar, the king owns everything. He owns land, all of it. There's no private ownership of land in a kingdom. He owns the animals. You have two cows, a bull and a cow, and they, you know, you have a calf born. Guess what? That calf's not yours. It belongs to the king. I don't care if you raised him and you did it all the way. It belongs to the king because it's in the kingdom. Now, the king allows you to use it. He allows you stewardship over it, all right? Now, here's the thing about feudalism. If the king or the landowner, the landlord, either one, whichever you have in that system, if they are good, then you got a good situation because they'll take care of their people. But if they are evil or bad, not so good, right? Because they look for themselves. You know, they may build themselves a big house and leave you in a mud hut. That's the way it is. Matter of fact, back in the somewhere around 1000 AD, the next 500 or 600 years after that, when kingdoms were common around the world, a lot of them big, a lot of them small. I want you to imagine with me for just a moment that we're on horses and we're riding through the countryside, right? If you don't ride horses, ride a donkey. It's okay. We're riding through the countryside. And we come over a hilltop, and we know that there's a boundary line there, and we pass into a new kingdom, a different kingdom. So we ride in just a little ways, and we begin to see villages around us. If you look at those villages, and you look at the people in those villages, and they're happy, they're dressed well, they're clean, they're healthy, you see food growing, you see children running around laughing and playing, what can you immediately deduce from that scene? You can immediately know that that's a good king or a good landlord because he's treating his people well. He's sharing his wealth. He's taking care of his people. But if you look at the opposite, if we ride over that hilltop and we start to see villages, and in these villages, people are sick, skin and bones, trash laying everywhere, mud, nasty. Kids are sitting around with no clothes hardly and just, you know, kind of skeletal. What do we know? We've got a bad king. So you see, what happens in the kingdom is a reflection of the king. Now, there can be instances in human terms where disease or something may come through and change that temporarily. We're talking normally and over a long time, okay? So if the king's benevolent or good, it's a good thing. If he's not, it's bad. So that's feudal, which is very close to kingdom. Now let's look at dictatorship. This is one that you and I probably know a little more because we know of dictators. When I think of dictators, first person that pops in my mind is Castro in Cuba, right? We all remember him, and that whole situation is taking place down there. But here's the funny thing about a dictator. The dictator has to have authority as well if he's going to rule. That's got to be in every government. But the dictator thinks that his authority is divine. Now, he may be an atheist, but he believes that he has some gifted authority to rule. And so he takes it and he does it himself. Now, the problem with a dictatorship is when you have a dictator, they don't have to ask anybody for anything. They have no accountability, because no one gave them their authority, all right? So that's why dictatorships almost always end up bad. In almost every case, they'll fail. Because when you have a dictatorship, this form of government, it concentrates the power and the authority to rule in the hands of one individual. And that individual has absolute authority, unrestricted by laws, constitution. He wants to kill you today, he'll kill you today. Now, a king can do the same thing, but there's a lot of differences that we'll see later. So dictatorships almost always end up ruling. A dictatorship, in a sense, is a twisted form of kingdom. It has some similarities, but dictatorships are almost always on the negative side of things. Matter of fact, I could probably say always. They may not start out that way, but eventually they'll go that way. And why? Because man is that way. And so ultimately, we're going to turn and look to ourselves. So we got dictatorships. Then we got communism. We all know more about it. Some of you younger people in here, I'm looking around, probably a few of you don't know as much as some. But, you know, I grew up during the Cold War years. Most of us in here did. So we understand communism and Russia and the Soviet Union and even China today is communism. We understand that. Communism is a combination of feudalism and dictatorship. Because, you see, in communism, the government owns everything again. But now they're ruling it the way they want to, and they don't care about you. And the other problem with communism is, in the beginning, communism will always try to force you to care about everybody else. But the problem with that is you can't force people to care about everybody else. If it's not in your heart, if it's not in you, it's not going to happen. But communism does that. And then communism has this stepchild that we call socialism. Now, we've heard that word a lot here in our own U.S., and if we really were to dig into socialism tonight, you would begin to see and to understand how much of that is already here. It's not that we're trying to go that way. It's already here. Because socialism attempts to control society for the benefit of society. I use this term for socialism. It's a nanny state. They tell you everything that's good for you and everything that's bad for you. They tell you what you can do. They tell you what you can't do, even down to every little everyday little details. They tell you what you can talk about. They tell you what you can't talk about. They tell you who you can talk about. They tell you who you cannot talk about. You see, they will talk the word tolerance, but tolerance, when spoken of in the form of government, is always a one-way street. I'm to tolerate you, but you'll never tolerate me. And that's the problem with socialism. Because you've got a group of people who are telling you what is right for society. And it takes your own thoughts, your own understandings, your own beliefs, your own convictions. They just have to be laid down because they know more than you do. That's the idea. So we got socialism. And then finally, we have democracy. Now, as I've already said, we really don't have a democracy. We have a constitutional republic. So, well, what's the difference? Well, it's really simple. In a pure democracy, majority rules. And that means if the majority voted today to take your car's gone. You don't have any say in it. But in a republic, constitutional republic, supposedly the Constitution controls what the majority can and can't do. It's the founding document that lays out the conditions, the beliefs, and so forth of the republic. It's interesting, you know, when our government was formed, if you go back and read the history, there were a lot of discussions. Did we want to go with a monarchy? Did they want to go with democracy? Did they want to go with a republic? And in the end, we went with a republic. But our founding fathers said, we've given you a republic if you can keep it. Because the problem with a republic is it's eventually twisted. Now, a democracy is really an attempt to get away from despots and dictators. All right? And it's good. It's the best thing we've got going, especially when you know, add the republic part of it, all right? But listen to this. The bedrock, if you will, of a democracy or our republic, the bedrock of that, first of all, is independence. We're free to do what we choose within reason, within the law. We're free to go where we want, when we want. We choose our lifestyle, all of those things. Independence, right? Everything that represents. Self-determination, the American dream. You can be what you want to be. You can make of yourself what you want to make of yourself, right? And then finally, individuality. You know, you are you. You can be yourself, right? Whatever that is. The problem is you're going to learn over the next few weeks that all three of those are contrary to living in a kingdom. Now, some of you are already saying, oh, wait a minute, I don't like that, because we like the idea of independence. We like the idea of self-determination. We like the idea of individualism. I don't know about this if that's not part. Trust me, by the time we get through this, you're going to see what's going on and why. Here's the problem with a true democracy. Majority rule. Because when you have majority rule, it places morality, values, and the standards of law in the majority's hands. And whoever happens to be in the majority at that time. So look at this. I think I put this one up on the screen. If the power of democracy is in the people, then we the people become the sovereign of our lives and corporate destiny. And thus we become our own providential ruler and God. That's where democracy ultimately takes you. Now, we have a republic. It shouldn't be that way. But the problem with our republic is we have this document called the Constitution that's ignored quite often nowadays. It's ignored. And our Supreme Court has, well, they failed us in a lot of ways. I'll just say it at that. All right. And ultimately what you get with a democracy is you get the reemergence of an old problem, which is humanism. Humanism. And humanism basically says that man sets his own measure of morality. In other words, if I say it's okay, it's okay. It doesn't matter what you think or whatever we think. There's no supreme being. There's no superior standard. There's no morals involved other than the ones we determine for ourselves. And listen, here's something that I can guarantee you. It's been proven throughout the centuries. Man makes a very poor God. He just, when left to himself, man is destructive. We have been since the very beginning. Now, the problem there again with this and democracy is there's no absolutes. There's no absolutes in democracy. The laws, the beliefs, the thoughts, the morals can change as the wind blows because the majority of the people. Now, what we've seen in our own country here is we've seen the minority influencing it. There are things that I won't get into tonight because this is not the time, but there are things that are being pushed and forced on all of us that a very, very, maybe even single-digit minority in the country is pushing, but it's being forced on all of us. So really, I'm not even sure we have a democracy anymore. What we have is a special interest group government, and that's just the way it goes. So what's the answer to all of this? Well, the answer to all this is we've got to bring the king back. Now, you see, that's hard for us, again, as Americans, because our nation was founded to get away from a king. But we got to understand the difference in a good king and a bad king. A human king, a human self-righteous king, and a righteous, holy, spiritual king. See, that's the difference. And you'll see that over the next few weeks. So we've got to get the king back, okay? And a benevolent king will take care of his citizens. If we get the king back, when you top that hill, you're going to see good stuff and not bad stuff. You're going to know that you're in a good kingdom because he takes care of his own. And what man in general doesn't realize is that's really what he's seeking. All men are really seeking that. They just don't understand it. And the reason they're seeking it is because that's what we lost in the garden. We lost a kingdom. We didn't lose heaven. We didn't lose any of that other stuff. We lost the kingdom. So we need that benevolent king back. Now, with that said, all those things will kind of bounce back and forth between over the next few weeks as we talk about some of the concepts, some of the principles. We're going to get into the fun stuff now. Some of the concepts and principles of a kingdom and how a kingdom really works and how it relates to God's word and how he relates to us through these. And then ultimately how we can relate back to him or how we should relate back to him. But the first thing we've got to understand tonight is this. I'm going to lay you a little more groundwork here. We have to understand why we're here. We have to understand why God created the earth. Now, I've heard the most common thing I hear when I ask people, why did God create the earth? Why did God create man? I hear this, well, he needed somebody to love. Well, then he's not God. Because the moment you said he needed something, he's not God. God doesn't need anything. God is totally self-sufficient. Totally. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. Now, he may choose to have me around. He may like to have, I don't know how much he likes to have. Some days, maybe. But the bottom line is he doesn't need anything. If he needs anything, he is no longer God. We have lost the idea of just who God is because we don't teach theology anymore. We teach feel good. But anyway, God doesn't need us. And so a lot of times I hear that. Well, God created us because he needed somebody to love. He had the angels. He'd already created them. Why didn't he just love them? If he knew we were going to break his heart the way we have, why did he want that mess? I mean, you know, there's all kinds of answers, but the real answer is if he needs us, he's not God. But the real reason for God to create earth and us is because he wanted to expand his kingdom. Now, think about this. God is king of everything. Now, I want you to, in your mind, if you can, somehow to think back for a moment. Put yourself before the world was created, before everything that we see was created. There was nothing on this side, okay? It was just the spiritual realm. God's king of everything. But he wants to expand his kingdom. Well, how can you expand everything? You can't. You have to create something new. And so God created this visible realm that we live in. All right? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 with me here for a moment. I think we got this up there. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul uses this word seen and unseen or not seen to describe the spiritual realm and the physical realm. The things that are seen are the things that you and I see every day. I see chairs. I see all of you sitting here. I've got light shining. I see all of this. This is the seen world, what we can see with our eyes. The unseen world is, and we could describe it a lot of ways, but the other side of the veil, so to speak. It's the spiritual realm. It's not off in heaven somewhere. It's right here. It's right here where I'm standing. It's right beside me. But there's a veil, if you will, that blocks my eyes, my human eyes, from seeing into that realm unless God chooses, at times he does with some people, to open that veil for a moment. We can't see it, but it's here. It's all around us. It's happening. It's a real realm, world, whatever you want to call it. So we have the seen and we have the unseen. Now, so God created, first of all, he has the unseen where he's king. He wants to expand his territory. So he creates a totally different dimension, a totally different realm. He creates everything that we see. And if you I've heard some scientists say, and I have no clue because I'm not that smart, but I have some scientists say that the universe, this physical universe that we live in, this whole thing is still expanding. It's just still getting bigger every moment, every hour, every day. Now, my mind can't comprehend that. It blows my mind to think of something like that. But God created this seen realm that we live in as to put it up against the spiritual realm. He wanted to expand, okay? So his intent in doing this, which really sums up your purpose, our purpose, his intent was to extend his rulership, his kingdom, from the unseen to the seen. But he intended to do it, we'll see in a moment, without ever coming into the unseen or the seen himself. He's in the unseen, all right? What this really is it boils down to a concept that works with kingdoms called colonization. Colonies. Now, you and I are familiar with colonies if we've studied our world history a little bit. There was a time in this world when there were colonies all over, especially Africa and the Middle East and some of those areas. There were colonies of other European kingdoms. I like to use, you'll hear me refer to it a lot, I like to use the nation of Kenya because I've been there so much and I know it so well. I've seen all these things. For many years, up until 1973, Kenya was a full colony of Great Britain, okay? And there's a lot of things that I'll be telling you about that understand it, but these kingdoms in Great Britain, they wanted to expand their territory. And so they could not expand to the next nation or the next kingdom because their army was too strong. England couldn't whip France. You know, England and France fought all the time. And they both wanted each other's territory, but it never really happened because they were equally. So England wants to be bigger, but they can't go there. They can't go here because they. So where are they going to go? They're going to go to other places in the world that they can conquer and make those part of their kingdom. So it expands their territory. It's called colonization. All right. Colonies. Now, there's a lot of things about colonies that are going to, I think you're going to find very interesting here. But God's original purpose for this world was to establish a manifestation of his heavenly kingdom on earth without ever coming to earth himself. You say, well, how did he do that? Well, it's really simple. When you have a colony and when you take territory, that territory becomes, if you were in Kenya during those years, it was just like you were standing in England, in London, as far as authority and where you were. If you were a citizen of London, you were a citizen there. All right? Now, the king does not have to be present in Kenya, or the queen, whichever it was at the time, did not have to be present in Kenya to make Kenya part of Great Britain. His authority is all that was needed. Now, here's the other thing. When Great Britain took over Kenya and others, who owned the land? The people no longer owned the land. The king did. And that was one of the problems with colonies. All right? So his original purpose was to do it without coming here himself. He wanted to extend the heavenly government, the government that he had in the unseen, to the seen. Why? Not because he needed something to love, but why did he even want to extend it? Why wasn't he happy with what he had? There is a concept within kingdoms. I'm going to chase a rabbit here for just a moment. It's not on the notes or anything. There's a concept within kingdom called glory. Now, that's a church word. That's one of our religious words. You know, you get the dictionary of religious terms in America, you're going to find the word glory in it, right? But what the heck does glory mean? I hear a lot of people that's just the kind of a word they throw. Well, glory, you know, well, glory. I hear a lot of preachers like to do that. They don't have a clue what they're saying because most of them don't know what the word means. Matter of fact, to use that word in the wrong way is not a good thing. But what is glory? Well, glory is kind of hard to describe, and yet it's simple. In a kingdom, a glory, is everything that the king is. It encompasses his goodness, his land. It's just how big his kingdom is. It's everything. Glory is everything that the king is. All right? So let's look at that in it for just a moment in the sense of God. God had a lot of glory because he was king of everything, right? In the unseen world, before he created the seen world. So God had, you can't put a number on it, but God had a glory level of 100, let's say. He was tops. He had it all, 100%, right? But God, as most kings would, wants more glory. And that's not being prideful or selfish, none of that. He just wants to expand. He wants more glory. So how does he get it? Well, if he can't get it here, he's got to create somewhere else to get it. So what does he do? He creates the seen world so that he can expand his glory into the seen world. Kings and kings did it in colonies here the same way. It's the concept of glory. What you and I have got to realize is that God's agenda is much bigger than ours. We only see such a small part of what's going on. I like to describe it like this sometimes. How many of you like to do jigsaw puzzles? Yeah, there's a few of you in here. Eh? Yeah, a few of you are bored. Okay. especially those big 1,000-piece ones, you know, where you pour them out and they take up the whole kitchen table and they sit there for 2 months before you finally get them together, then you tear them up, you know. But think of a jigsaw puzzle. Now, somebody brings you a Walmart bag or whatever, and they've got a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle in that bag. No box. No box. Just 1,000 pieces of jigsaw puzzle. And now you take that Walmart bag and you dump it out and you think, is that puzzle going to be of a Walmart bag? No, that's not what it is. But you don't have a clue what it's going to look like, do you? And when you stop to think about it, if you don't know what it's going to look like, it makes it 100 times or more difficult to put that puzzle together. Because you see, what most of us do, if we do one of those puzzles, and I haven't done one in years, but you dump it out of the box, and then you stand the box up over on the corner of the table so you can look at the box. And you can say, this is this color, so it's probably going to go somewhere in this corner. And you can begin to sort things out and get an idea of how the pieces fit together, right? But you see, you and I are like that jigsaw puzzle in the Walmart bag. We are part of one piece, just part of one piece of the puzzle. And that's all we see. You might be on a blue piece and think, well, I'm part of the ocean. No, you're part of the sky. You see, we don't know because we don't have the box. But God has the box. He knows where every piece is going to fit. He knows where every color is going. He has the final picture. You and I don't. And what we end up doing many times is we sit back and we try to determine what the final picture is going to look like, and we have no clue other than the one little piece that we see and that we're on every day. And so we have to understand that God's agenda is much greater than ours. His vision is much greater than ours. His understanding, all of that is much greater than ours. So we need to understand that. Now let's get moving here. I'm getting behind already tonight. So he decides he's going to start this colony. And he knows what it's going to look like. He knows what he wants it to look like. He knows how every piece is going to fit together. He knows what's going to happen every day. He knows when you're going to be here. He knows when you're not going to be here. He knows what you're going to do, whether you like it or not. He knows it all. And all of that comes together to make a big picture. You see, my picture is really very, very tiny when I put it up against God's big picture. So he has this idea to make this colony, so he creates this seen world, and then he puts us on this seen world. Now, why does he put us on this seen world? That's the next question. Well, you see, if you're going to make a colony, you've got to have colonists. Go back to Kenya and Great Britain. When Great Britain took Kenya, when they conquered the land, They had to have people from Great Britain go to Kenya. Why? To teach Kenyans how to act like Great Britons, or to, like Britons, Brits, Brits. I'll get it out in a minute. Somebody has to go and make it look like the homeland, because you see, that's the whole idea with a colony. The whole idea with a colony is you take the land, you take the area, and then you make it look just like the homeland. You change the customs so that they act like the homeland. I told you last week, go to Kenya, you're going to drive on the left, you're going to drink tea. All those things they still do, even though they're not a colony anymore. Just like Great Britain. You're going to do all those things. You go to a colony, you take Kenya, Kenya speaks Swahili. That's a problem. Because if you speak Swahili, now you cannot communicate with the homeland. So what do? You change the language of the colony to match that of the homeland. Now, some of you Pentecostals ought to get excited about that. People talk about unknown tongues. It's not an unknown tongue. Maybe unknown people are not on the colony, not part of the kingdom. It's just communicating with the motherland. There's a lot of other things we'll talk about too with that. But I want you to look. If we got to have colonists, they have to have a job to do. Now, I want you to go back and look at Genesis 1:1 with me. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Sounds simple. We've read that 1,000 times. But that one little verse is very important because it establishes God's universal kingship over everything we see by divine right of creation. His authority is inherent in his creation. He created it, therefore he has authority over it. We read right through that verse, and we don't even realize it's a legal phrase. God is king. God has authority. Why? Because he created it. He made it. Now, jump down to verse 26, Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. With these words, these two verses, he declares his colonial intent. I'm sending colonists, he says, okay? And he designated your authority, his authority, that he was going to give to you. It's a government statement of authority. And this statement, these two verses, really declare God's big picture for everything we see. First of all, he's going to create some beings like himself. Let us make man in our image. People like the homeland, because colonists have to be from the homeland. Let us create them in our image. He creates people like himself. He puts us on the colony, and then he gives us authority on the colony. What he basically does is puts us here and says, I want you to rule as vice regents with me. I want you to be vassals of mine. I want you to rule this colony for me. And what did we say last week in the Lord's Prayer? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, his intent was, I want to create this. I want this to be a little heaven. I want everything to happen here just like it does in heaven. And for a while, that went real well with Adam and Eve until, you know, the fall took place a couple of chapters later. But that was his plan and his purpose for men. Now, God created us, even though we're like him, he created us much different than he did those that are in heaven, the angels and the other creatures. Okay? He created us to fit the colony that he's putting us in. See, you're created a three-part being. You're created as what? You're created as spirit, soul, flesh, right? Angels don't have flesh, not the kind we have. They're spirit, right? Everything on the other side has spirit, but we have flesh. And isn't it interesting that flesh, we're told we were made from the dust of the earth. So God created beings like himself, and then he put us in earth suits so that we would be fitting for the colony that he's putting us in. That's why we have flesh. Now, his intent was for this flesh to live forever and all of that from the very beginning, but we screwed all that up in Genesis chapter 3. But here's what you need to realize. When God put us here on this colony, he gave us authority to rule over these things like we just saw. He did not give us earth. He gave us the authority to rule over it. We are vice regents. Look at Psalm 24 for a moment. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's. Now, there's that word Lord. What does that mean? Ownership of property, right? We've already talked about it. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. David here is saying all this belongs to God. It's his. But then we get over to Psalm 115 and we hear this verse. Psalm 115, verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he's given to the children of men. Now, wait a minute. Does that not contradict? No, it doesn't. Because you see, when a king owns everything, he has the right to give any of it to anybody at one time, but he also has the right to take it back from you and give it to you. If I give it to you, Liz, and you're not handling it the way you want to, no big deal. I'm going to take it away from Liz. I'm going to give it to Pam or whoever. God has that right. The king has that right and authority. When he gives it to you, he is not giving you ownership. He is giving you stewardship. And that's where we get confused. He's given us stewardship over everything. Don't make the mistake of equating this with ownership. We don't own this world. I don't own a thing I have. Nothing. Because I'm in a kingdom. I'm in a kingdom. And my king owns everything I have. Now, he allows me to use it. He allows me to benefit from it, enjoy it in some cases. But he still owns it. It's his, every bit of it, everything I have. We need to remember that, all right? We have dominion over the earth as vassals, a vassal state, so to speak, not as owners. Could say it another way, we have rulership, not ownership. We have rulership over the earth, but not ownership of the earth. So, and we're responsible to the king for how we rule it. Let me give you a couple of examples from Israel real quick. Leviticus chapter 25 is, the book of Leviticus. 25, verse 23. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. That's God speaking. You're strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land. The Israelites could occupy land, they could farm land, they could live on land, they could be stewards of that land, but it was not theirs, and they could not sell it because it belonged to God. Now, there was provision made that if some emergency or something happened, you could sell the land, but what happened every 50 years? It went back. Why? Because it wasn't theirs to start with, it was God's. So it would go back. All right? The principle here is simply this. In a kingdom, living on and using the land is a privilege, not a right. When you live in a kingdom, you don't have the right to anything. God, the king owns it all. He has the rights to everything. But when you live there, if it's a good king, you have the privilege of living there. We've got to understand that the whole earth is crown land. Now, crown land is a term that's used in a kingdom. And it basically just simply means the crown owns everything. Whoever wears the crown owns the land. Okay? He owns it all. So we need to realize that everything in the earth belongs to God. He owns it. He lets us use it. We're just stewards of it. Okay? Now, with this colonial intent, and I can see I'm not going to get through here tonight, but that's okay. We'll get it next time. His intent from the beginning was to build this colony. Look at Isaiah chapter 45. Let's look at Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, I'm the owner, and there is no other. He created all of this for us to inhabit it, for us to have stewardship over, for us to rule over. And if we don't understand this principle, that he owns it all and we just are stewards, we'll never understand the kingdom, simply. Because really, it's all through the Bible. It's the priority of the Bible from the very beginning. Look at this. It's important because once we understand what God intended, we will understand what God is doing. A lot of us say, well, what's God doing? What's God doing? If you know what God intends, then you know what he's doing. Now, you might understand every detail every day, but you're going to understand. Paul worded it like this. Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church. To who? To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The mystery that Paul is talking about in that verse is the mystery of the kingdom. It's his purpose, his intent. Now, we know we're here because God wanted to colonize this place. We know that you and I are here as colonists if we're part of the kingdom. You see, when a king would go and take over an area and try to colonize it, there were always those who wanted to stand up and not be part of the kingdom, who wanted to fight what the king was doing. And the world is full of those people today who are fighting against the kingdom of God. They don't always know it. They don't always, I'd say they rarely know it. But the enemy behind them that's pushing them knows it. Because you see, really, the story of the Bible is the story of a king and a wannabe king. It's the story of God, the king of the universe, who created everything, versus one of his creation who wanted to lift himself into that place and be a king and a ruler. You know, Satan is the god of this earth, but he doesn't own this earth. God still owns it. We gave Satan the authority to rule it. So let me summarize this real quick. Three things. Number one, a colony is a group of citizens established in a foreign territory to influence that domain for their home government. In other words, if you're a colonist, you're put here to make here look like there. So wherever you and I go, as colonists, the kingdom of God should go with us. That's why last week I told you, that's why Jesus told John, what do you see and what do you hear? This is the kingdom. So when people look at you, do they realize you're from another kingdom? Now, there's a lot of power in all this, and we're going to go through it in the weeks to come. Number two, a colony is a foreign territory inhabited by citizens charged to influence that domain with the culture and values of the government. Sounds similar, and it is. But the key word here is charged. Paul says our citizenship's not of this world, right? He says our citizenship's there. We're here to make here look like there, but we are charged to do that. It's not an option. If you're in the kingdom, you're going to make it look like that. You know, something simple. There are all kind of issues out there in the world right now that are divisive. They're not divisive among us because we know the true morals, we know God, we know what He says, and we stand on that, right? But among people, there are a lot of divisive issues out there right now. We could talk about them from, you know, anywhere from homosexuality to abortion, all these things. And a lot of times when people come up to us and, well, what's your opinion on this? We get nervous, don't we? Because we don't want to get into an argument. You know what I tell people? I don't have an opinion. I don't have one. Because you see, I serve a king. What my king says, this is right or this is right. I don't get an opinion in a kingdom. And when you realize that you're a citizen of the kingdom and the kingdom will back up His word through you, you don't have to worry about it. You just simply say, I don't have an opinion. Because I don't. My king says this is the way it is. That's the way it is. Number three, a colony is the presence of a distinct cultural citizenry in a foreign territory governed by the laws and the culture of their home government. I know we all live in the United States of America. I know there are laws that we have to adhere to. When those laws go against the laws of my king, I no longer obey those laws. You know, there's this thing going around called woke. I'm not even sure what it means. It's woke. I woke up this morning, but I don't think that's what they mean. But what really concerns me more than anything is we now have churches that are calling themselves woke churches. They need to wake up to the kingdom of God and not the culture. That's the only woke we need. We need a wake-up call, but it's not from culture. It's from the king. We are here for a purpose. We are here to colonize. We are here to make this look like that. Now, I'm going to stop there for tonight. Our time's up. Starting next time, we're going to start looking at some actual ways that things work. We're going to talk about a king. We're going to talk about, owning or not. We're going to talk about the king. We're going to talk about different aspects of how a kingdom works, ambassadors and all these different things. And it's going to get real practical from here on out. But you had to know why you're here to understand what you can do with what you've got. See, most of us don't know what we got. You are here and you have the authority of the king in more ways than you realize. And when you understand that, it will change your life. It'll change the way you react to situations. It'll change the way you react to the enemy. It'll change the way you live your life every day. When you realize who you are, why you're here, and what authority. And you remember what I told you goes with authority? Power. King's not going to put you here and give you the authority without giving you the power. Most of us don't have a clue what that is. We get excited when the hair on our neck stands up on Sunday morning and think, oh, the Spirit was here this morning. You don't have a clue. You don't have a clue what you've got. But I'm going to try to show you. And I'm going to show you in a very legal fashion because these are legal terms we're going to be discussing. Because God is a legal God. Now, He's not legalistic in the sense that religion calls legalistic. But He's a legal God. He's laid out His law, and that's that. You're here for a purpose. Your purpose is to colonize the earth. Your purpose is to make this place look like that place, to make the seen look like the unseen. You know what God's purpose was? I'll throw this out there real quick tonight. God's purpose was to create the seen outside the unseen and to control the seen by the unseen living in the seen on the seen. Did you catch that? I'm not going to say it again tonight, but I'll have it on the screen for you in a week or two when we talk about it. He's controlling the seen from the unseen by the unseen living in the seen on the seen. That's what it's all about. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you're our King. You are our God, but you are our King. And by choosing to be our King and choosing to put us here in this place, Father, you have empowered us. You have given us authority. You have made the power available to us to make this place look like the homeland. Now, Father, I've never seen the homeland with my eyes, but I've seen it in my heart. I've seen it in my spirit. And most of all, Father, I've seen it in your word. You tell us what it's like and how things should be and how things are to be done and what is right and what is wrong. Father, we have no opinion other than your word, which is our constitution. May we stand on it. May we live on it. May we walk by it. May we enforce it in our lives. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Sow it in our heart, deep, deep, so that the devil can't pull it out. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great night.